If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be back in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to begin with a quote from John Calvin. The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clarity of the gospel. The sun is no less bright because blind men do not perceive its light. Blindness. Believers understand what it is to be spiritually blind. We love the line in the hymn Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Paul describes unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4:4, saying, in their case, the God, little g God, of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But what about physical blindness? Some of us are experiencing changes in our vision. I have cheaters all over the house to help me with my aging eyes. And some people have diseases such as diabetes that affect their vision. In our text this morning, we will study the healing of a man with physical blindness. And Jesus heals this man in a unique and interesting way. But what may be more striking is what he tells the man after he has healed him. This may be a reflection of spiritual blindness. Judgment. Blindness. Physical and spiritual. Let's have a look. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, in this hour with our Bibles open before us, longing to hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you to be their Savior, I pray that you would call them by name and bring them into your kingdom. We know your word is powerful, and we know you are able to save. And so we pray that this morning. Be with us. Teach us. and call us. By your power this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text begins by telling us they came to Bethsaida. We saw a brief mention of this town a couple of chapters back, after the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him by boat. They were supposed to have gone to Bethsaida, and he was going to meet up with them later. And as it turned out, they weren't able to make any headway in the boat because of the winds. And after observing their lack of progress, Jesus walked on the water, and they mistook him for a ghost, a phantom. And instead of going to Bethsaida, they ended up in Gennesaret. John is helpful, and in his gospel account, he tells us that Bethsaida is the village that three of the disciples are from. In John 1:44, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." And later in John 12:21, it says, "So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee." Bethsaida was a fishing village. And we know that Andrew and Peter, brothers, were fishermen because they were casting fishing nets when Jesus called them to be his disciples. John tells us that Jesus called Philip and tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida. So there is a close attachment of this town to three of the disciples because it is their hometown. So upon arriving in Bethsaida, it is not long before news arrives and that some people bring out a blind man to Jesus. So try to imagine this in your mind. A blind man needs to be held by the arm or the hand. And these folks, maybe family or friends, lead him out to Jesus. They have one desire, and this is how they express it. They beg. They beg for Jesus to touch this man. They beg Jesus to heal this man. We're not told how long he has been blind, whether from birth or later on. What we know is that he cannot see. He's dependent on the guidance of others. He likely is dependent on the mercy of others for his way of living. So now they bring this man, knowing they cannot do for this man what he really needs. The power to restore vision is beyond them. They've cared for him, and this is the one thing they can do. They can bring him to the one who has the power to heal, to give him the sight that is absent. Is there someone in your life in great need? We can lead them to the one who can help them. Is it a physical need? Then pray for them. Tell them you're praying for them. Let them know that you're praying for their healing. What we should never do is tell the person in physical need that if they only had more faith, then they would be healed. God is sovereign and will do what is best and what is right. Yet he does call us to pray for one another. And we should do that wholeheartedly, fully expecting that God will heal. And yet if he chooses not to, we trust that he will provide sufficient grace for this earthly body. And then we can look forward to our perfected bodies in eternity. If your friend or relative is spiritually blind, or we would say spiritually dead, then we should also lead them to Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, calling them to repentance and faith. Pray for them. Pray without ceasing. What more can you or I do? We cannot save anyone on our own strength or abilities. What we can do is share the gospel, share the love of God, pray expectantly, and live out our lives as a testimony to the goodness and mercy and kindness that Jesus has demonstrated for us. The blind man has been presented to Jesus, and his family or friends have begged for Jesus to intervene. Now look in verse 23. Now Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. The man feels Jesus take his hand and then is led out of the village. This is another time where Jesus takes someone aside privately to do a miracle. Remember, the last time was with the deaf man with the speech impediment. He was similarly brought to Jesus, and likewise, Jesus also took him away from the crowd before miraculously healing him. So now that Jesus has taken this man out of the village, he proceeds to spit on his eyes and then laid his hands on him. At first glance, that might sound gross. And yeah, that's pretty gross. But to be clear, Jesus spit on his eyes, not in his eyes. And then he laid his hands on him. Laying on of hands has several meanings in Scripture. It can be as an act of judgment, especially divine judgment. For instance, when God told Moses how he would deal with Pharaoh to free the Israelites. In Exodus 7:4, it says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." Another example is in the priestly duties. Aaron and his sons would lay their hands on the head of the animal, the bull or the ram, etc., prior to killing the sacrificial animal. They also would lay their hands on a scapegoat, transferring the sins of the nation to the goat and setting it loose. And then it would take those sins with it into the wilderness. Leviticus 16:20-22 says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Also, there was laying of hands for the appointment to service of the Levites. Moses laid his hands on Joshua in commissioning him. And of course, from 1 and 2 Timothy, the laying of hands by the elders for the appointment to the office of elder. However, the laying of hands that Jesus is doing to this man is like he did earlier in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, when it says, "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." So this laying of hands, laying on of hands, is for healing. Another example of healing by the laying on of hands is when Ananias healed Paul. In Acts 9:17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," that's Paul, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Paul did the same, laying his hands in the healing of Publius. Acts 28:8 says, "It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him." Healing hands. So after Jesus spit on this man's eyes and put his healing hands on him, Jesus asks the man plainly, "Do you see anything?" What an odd question. Is he asking him, "Hey, did it work? Anything coming across the screen?" Is this man's blindness to such a degree that it was so tough for Jesus to heal this man? And the man responds, saying that he can see people, but they look like trees walking. "I haven't seen a tree walk, so I don't know what that looks like." No, he didn't say they look like walking trees. "They look like trees walking," is what he says. And whatever that looks like, he knows that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Maybe he had his sight prior to losing it and knew what a tree looked like. Or maybe he had just learned by description. Maybe he had hugged a tree and imagined what they were supposed to be like. One thing he noted: the image of a person looked like the image he had in mind of a tree, and not a human. Jesus then touches his eyes again, And this time, when he opened his eyes, his sight was restored completely. He was able to see everything clearly. I remember going to the eye doctor when I was around 15 because I couldn't see the chalkboard to take notes at school. I had to take notes from my buddy sitting next to me, which is not a good idea. The eye doctor put my head into a machine and he would flip a lens and ask me, which is better, one or two? One or two? And then he would say, two or three? Two or three? And it went on and on until he had dialed in the right prescription and found which Coke bottles worked best for me. I don't think that this is what Jesus was doing with this man. Jesus may have been giving him the opportunity to exercise his faith, to participate in the process, if you will. So the man went from being completely blind to seeing the figures of people looking like trees to complete clarity. And I remember when I walked out of the eye doctor's office with my glasses, I was not struck with how far I could see. I was blown away by what I could see that I had not been seeing. The clarity, the details. I looked at a tree and the first time could see the individual leaves. It was an amazing, eye-opening experience. And I'm sure this man's life was never the same as well. So what application does this have? A blind man who goes to fuzzy vision to complete clear vision. What does it have to do with us? Jesus could have healed this man instantly. We know that. But why did he choose to do it in a gradual way? What is the significance for his disciples? What is the significance for you and me today? The physical healing in a gradual way is meant to point to a spiritual truth. Notice from verse 21, back up to last week's sermon where we left our disciples. After kind of giving them a little beat down, he asked them, do you not yet understand? Are you not yet getting this? Do you not yet perceive? Is it not even in your mind yet? Vaguely. And of course, they hadn't. And this is so encouraging for you and for me. When we are born into the kingdom of God, we are not instantly granted full spiritual understanding. We are not theological superstars ready to take on the world. We're called babes in Christ. Newborns. We're newbies. There is a maturation process, a discipleship process that we need to undertake. And it is a gradual process. We don't see clearly now. Paul expressed it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We are progressing in our spiritual walk, growing in our faith, maturing in the Lord. This gradual physical healing is a reminder to the disciples and to us that we are also gradually increasing in our knowledge of the Lord. It's an encouragement. Our faith is increasing. And we are conforming gradually to the image of Christ. The mirror looks dim now, but one day we will behold Him face to face. And now let's look at our last verse, verse 26. He sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." So following this miracle, Jesus sends the man home. But in sending him home, he specifically tells the man to not go back into the village. Remember, it was Jesus that led him by his hand out of the village prior to healing him. And clearly, Jesus does not want him returning back into the village. He may not want this man to witness to them. It may be a judgment on the town recorded by Mark. In Matthew's account, we have this recorded judgment in Matthew 11:21. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And in Luke, he also recorded this same statement. So we can surmise that Jesus has done mighty works in this town, and they haven't repented. And so, for this blind man, he was pulled out of the village for his healing and then told not to return to the village. Many of us took time this week to celebrate Thanksgiving. We took the opportunity to thank God for the many, many blessings that He has bestowed on our behalf. Friend, if you were to stop and contemplate every good thing that you have enjoyed, every good thing that God has allowed you to enjoy, the only proper response would be to worship God. And if you do not, Romans tells us the reason. Romans 1, 18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." God has made it plain. God has made it clear. They know. They know God. He has shown it to them. And so they stand before a holy God without excuse. Friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ to be your Savior, please hear the gospel message. God created man. He was created good and communed with God in peace. However, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and man fell under the curse of death and sin. Man has ever since been under the curse and condemnation of sin. But God gave us hope. His name is Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. He came and was born a man. And he lived a perfect life and fulfilled all the law perfectly. He didn't do anything wrong. Not one thing. As a man, he lived righteously and deserved life. But in order for us to be saved, he had to substitute his life for ours. And so he took our sin on him. And he was killed on a cross to satisfy the life debt that sinful man owed. And we could never have repaid it, even through all eternity. He was the scapegoat that our sin was placed upon. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose to life. And as our federal representative, he gives life to those who would repent and place their trust in him as their Savior. So he took our sin. And as we sang this morning, he clothed us with his robe of righteousness. Friend, if you hear him calling, I beg you to repent of your sins, to turn away from and put off your former sinful ways, and put your faith in Jesus, trusting Him to save you from death, from hell, from eternal damnation. Do not be like the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Do not be like Romans says, dishonoring to God and being ungrateful to your Maker. You do not want for Jesus to pronounce judgment on you. Repent, believe, and you will be saved. If you'd like to talk further about this, or maybe you have a question, something came to your mind, and you'd like to discuss it further, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. But don't delay. No one knows what time we have on this earth. The time to respond is now. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. Grateful to be in your presence. So thankful for the life you've given us, for your salvation you granted us, because you loved us so much that you came to this earth and became a man to live a perfect life and to provide a way to save your people. And we pray that this morning, Lord, save your people. We pray that you would call your children by name. And we pray that they would come into the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, and that you would mature us, and that this physical healing, this gradual healing, would remind us that we are gradually growing in our spiritual walk with you. And so, Lord, encourage us, encourage your people to spend time in prayer, to spend time reading your word, studying your word, meditating on your word, committing your word to memory. And Father, I pray that you would continue to do your work of conforming us, of making us more like Jesus. And Father, as we fall short in sanctification, I pray for your grace to cover our sins. And help us not to stay down. And help us to rise up, trusting that you have defeated sin, that you have defeated the grave. And we know you are a great Savior. And so we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.